Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
This morning, we have opportunity to continue in our series called Clarity in Chaos, Living the Gospel in a Confusing World. And this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And throughout this season, what we're doing is going to the book of Corinthians to hear from God about what it really looks like to understand the gospel and to live out the gospel in a time such as the time that we live in today. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, a church that was planted in a really chaotic, a really confusing city, a city that was very oppositional, countercultural to the gospel ways to the extreme. And he writes to them to help them just build faith in the midst of the complex time they were living in and to know how to live that out. He starts, if you read the book, he goes from issue to issue to issue to issue that they're dealing with in their culture. And he starts with those cultural issues and then he moves them to the truth of God. And we've been walking through many of those issues. And what we've tried to do in this series is to frame them in questions that we very much still wrestle with to this day. And this morning, I think the question that we're wrestling with is one of the most important, especially with many who are in this church who I guarantee you, just because I know you and I've talked to you, you're wrestling with this very question today. And the question is this. In a culture that is obsessed with charisma and clout, how in the world do you recognize leaders who you can trust? How do you recognize leaders who you can trust? And I know that I'm standing up here as a leader, and you may wonder, can you trust me? And that is okay. But this morning, what I want to do is to walk through this question, because here's what I know after 14 years pastoring here. We, being a Sitter City church, often have the incredible opportunity to have so many who we have relationship with in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, and so many who come into our church just trying to figure out faith and trying to ask real questions, expressing doubt, expressing distrust, expressing hurt, asking big questions. Is God real? Is the church important? I'm so grateful that we have so many thinkers and so many seekers in our midst. And that may be you this morning, but I know that there are many in our church family and in our city who carry deep wounds from failed leadership. I have sat with many of you in my office or over coffee, Michelle and I in our living room, and we've cried together, and you know it. We've talked extensively through your story, through our story, through our church's story. There are so many of us who have hurt and who have lingering distrust because some leader in your life at some point failed. Tragically, we have all been affected by this to some degree. Of course, we know the stories, tragically, of pastors who have abused trust in their positions of power and in their positions of privilege and trust and spiritual leadership. Some of you may know stories that have made national headlines, or you may know stories deeply and personally because you've lived those stories and you've known those pastors or have been a victim to that abuse. Perhaps in other areas of your life, bosses who have exploited you or treated you as a cog in the wheel, as someone to trample on in advancement of their own agenda, their own success as a leader. Politicians in our day who have deceived, who run on platforms of Christianity, who use Bible in their speeches, who appeal to evangelicals, but who do so, we find out later, under just a guise, under a desire to get a vote, under a play to gain power. And you find out later in secret, they're not that way. Their lives are incongruent with the gospel that they ran as a platform on. We have cultural voices who profit, people who literally, you find out later, just saying what they're saying because they're getting paid to say it. They're getting likes. They're getting, you know, Instagram money because their reels are going viral. And you realize it's just all a hack. Skepticism and distrust in our day run deep. Recent research shows, there's a couple of surveys out recently. Christian Post had one, said only 30% of Americans rate clergy as highly honest and ethical. The rest say average or low. So that means a sizable majority of people are skeptical of clergy ethics. Barna, 57% of U.S. adults. Christians are more of those say this, but 57% of average U.S. adults say that a pastor is at least somewhat trustworthy as a source of wisdom. In other words, there's a hesitation. Trust is fragile. It's not assumed. So many are unconvinced. 36% of all U.S. adults say that they trust the church or organized religion a great deal or quite a lot. Only 36% are saying they trust the church. The church itself carries baggage. Trust is not automatically extended. of Americans say they would prefer pastors to be open about doubts rather than projecting absolute certainty. And many of us, you know, you hear the statistics and it's like, wow. But at the same time, you're going, I mean, for many of us, and it's okay. Like, you're probably going, yeah. I'm like, I'm not sure either. Or yeah, like, I've been burned. Yeah, I get that. Between the scandals and the hypocrisy, the lack of transparency, the hiddenness of information, the avoidance of accountability, obscure decision-making principles, you go to financial mismanagement, you go to a mismatch between words and lived character, bold proclamation of something in public forums, and then the private life is found out to be completely different, or interpersonal relationships are just sucky. The way they treat people around them, their family, their team, their neighbors, it doesn't match. You look at people and you look at the extreme power in people, who so-called Christian leaders, and they've got just, they just are living high on the hog. Seems to be about status or performance or self-promotion. You look at denominational failures. You look at the cover-ups of many denominations, policies that protect leaders rather than support victims. There's a reason. There's a reason, isn't there? That we ask this question. We ask the question, who is real? Who is just faking it? Who is here for themselves? Anybody ever wrestle with that question? You don't have to raise your hand. But the deep question we're wrestling with this morning, can I really trust anyone to lead me faithfully? This morning we go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 because Corinth, in its cultural day, ran the same kind of disillusionment. And I just want you to know, like, God understands. Something that I have always wanted for our church is to be a safe place for people who have experienced deep doubt, who have currently deep distrust, who have skepticism, who have big questions, who have experienced trauma even from abuse of this kind, for it to be a safe place to answer these kinds of questions, to talk about them openly, and for you to know that, like, God sees you. God cares about you. He cares about the questions you're wrestling with, the doubts that you're expressing, the deep distrust that you have. He cares. I so appreciate that the scripture we're going to this morning starts with the assumption that you may be wrestling with that. That should be some kind of care, even that affirmation that God sees you and he wants to meet you where you are and want to help you to grow from where you are. Corinth ran through the same kind of disillusionment. There were tons of competition in Corinth in this day. There was conversation. There was skepticism over the leaders of their day. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. We've heard them many chapters already just in the last few weeks we've been in this series. And there's people scratching their head going, I don't know about Paul. He looks a little sketchy to me. He talks too confident. I don't know about Cephas. Have you seen the chariot he drives in, man? You know, what's he doing with our money? You know what I'm saying? I'm just making this stuff up. Obviously. I didn't want anybody to further distrust me by going, that ain't in the Bible. This guy's a quack too. We're out. I mean, it's happening in their day the same as today. What are these dudes' motivations? Who is actually real? And there's big questions swirling, the same kind of questions that perhaps you wrestle with today. Leadership had become a popularity contest, and a lot of leaders were playing along. And the same is true in our culture today. The same is true. So as we get to 1 Corinthians 4, here's what's happening. Paul is writing, and he's writing with one motivation, and this is my motivation to preaching the sermon that I'm going to preach today. He's writing to reset their vision of leadership. He's writing to say, here is God's way. If you want to know who's real, if you want to know who's faithful, you want to know who's true, here's God's way. He's exhorting them, please, 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 don't evaluate leaders by the world's criteria, but evaluate them by Christ. It is important. Let me say this clearly. It is important that you evaluate leaders. It's important that you evaluate me. It's important that you determine who is trustworthy. It's important that you trust those who you're listening to and who you choose to follow and those who are leading the church that you are invested in and want to be a part of. It is important. There's nothing wrong with evaluating leaders. Okay? What is wrong is evaluating with the wrong set of criteria. Just use Christ. He's resetting their vision to say, yes, test your leaders, but test them according to what God calls leaders to. And more than that, ready for it? Make sure that in every area of your leadership, and there are many of us, I would say most of us, that do have leadership today, leadership in your home, with your family, leadership in your workplace, leadership in potentially an organization that you're part of or a club, at your campus, leadership perhaps in the community or some organization outside of your work. Make sure that not only are you evaluating others by this criteria, but that in your own leadership, you are living out the very things that you want to see in your leaders. Be careful not to hold them to a standard that you yourself aren't willing to live by. So the main point this morning is this. True spiritual leadership looks like Jesus, all right? Faithful, humble, and nurturing. And by the way, that is the title of today's message, Leadership That Looks Like Jesus, all right? So if you're taking notes this morning, and if you haven't already started the journey of taking notes and it doesn't distract you, I'd encourage you to think about it. I'd title today's message, Leadership That Looks Like Jesus. And the reason is because if you want to know true spiritual leadership, well, it looks like Jesus. And as we go through the text today, I'm going to show you these three characteristics that I put up here. I didn't just make them up because it sounded good. I'm pulling these from what Paul's exhorting us to see in the text. But spiritual leadership looks like Jesus in these three ways: faithful, humble, and nurturing. Let's read the text this morning as we continue this series, Clarity and Chaos, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 21, and I'll read from the ESV. If you don't have your Bible, you're welcome to just follow along here on the screen. If you do have your Bible, you can read along with me. God's word says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. First, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" This is God's word. Clarity and chaos, living the gospel in a confusing world. Our main point: true spiritual leadership looks like Jesus. Faithful, humble, and nurturing. All right, so what I'm going to try to do this morning, if y'all are cool with it, I'm going to try to answer the question of the day. And I'm going to frame the main points as the answer to the question, because I know that many are wrestling with this question, right? In a day of charisma and clout, a culture is obsessed with leadership, right? In a day where there are so many leaders, so many aspiring leaders, so many people that want you to trust them, the question is, how do you actually recognize leaders that you can really trust, who are worthy of your trust, all right? So I'm going to answer that in three ways this morning. Number one, the Bible says, trust leaders who are faithful servants. Point number one, trust leaders who are faithful servants. In other words, people who live for an audience of one, who are stewarding God's truth with integrity. Okay, we'll walk through this together in the text. How do you know who you can trust? You can trust leaders who prove themselves to be, and again, you're going to have to evaluate this in their lives, but who prove themselves to be faithful servants. People who live for an audience of one, steward God's truth with integrity. All right, I want to walk through the text. I want to show you what God's word says and why this is so. Start in verse 1. So he says, this is how you should regard us as servants of Christ. All right? That word, literally, in the original, is like a doulos. It's the idea of one who is a hired hand. He's an under rower. All right? This is the guy down at the bottom of the ship. He's not the captain, but he's put himself down at the bottom of the ship and he's rowing. He's following the command of the ones up top. And he's just choosing to be one whose allegiance belongs to another. They're not the master of their own ship. They serve the master of the ship. And they come under that master and they row. They serve. They do their part. In other words, faithful servants are those who know they're not in charge, but are under orders, right? Paul says, this is how you should regard us. We are servants of Christ. So if you want to follow, if you want to know who you can trust, follow someone who knows they are not the ultimate boss, but they are under orders. Follow someone who knows that they're not the ones who are ultimately in charge. God is. Servants of Christ. Be skeptical, if you want to say in the opposite way, of people who do not clearly come under the authority of God, who choose to make themselves their own authority and are accountable literally to no one, and it seems perhaps not even to God himself. Someone who does not have that kind of submission to God should make you nervous. But on the other hand, people who demonstrate that they are in charge, they are not in charge, but they're under orders, can be trusted. He goes on in verse 1 and 2. And he says, this is how we should regard us as servants of Christ. And then he says another thing, and stewards of the mystery of God. This is the idea that this is somebody who's like managing. They're not owning, but they're managing, and they're entrusted with what they've been given to manage. They don't own the message, okay? If you're looking to know who are the ones you can trust, it's this. People who know that they don't own the message, but rather that they guard it and they deliver it. This is, for instance, teaching a sermon. And I'm not just saying this because of how I'm teaching this morning, okay? But you want to make sure that if you're going to trust listening to someone, that they're getting their message from God's word. Not everybody who stands up to teach a so-called Christian message in a so-called Christian church is actually teaching the word of God. You got to make sure that people are actually delivering to you what God has delivered, wants to be delivered to you. You got to be sure that what they're saying out of a stewardship of delivering, passing on to you what God has clearly said. Third, if you go back to the text, he says, they're servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God, and moreover, it says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. They be found faithful. If you want to know how to trust a leader, you want to look for a leader that's not primarily concerned about being clever or being famous, but rather a leader that is primarily concerned about being faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. In other words, consistent in their intentionality toward God, consistent in their life and in their leadership of obedience toward God and according to His Word, consistent over long periods of time, faithful. He says in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact," he says, "I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." It's really interesting. What Paul is saying is, he's like, I refuse to let human judgment be the standard. He's saying, I don't want what other people to say about me to be the standard. I don't even want what I think about myself to be the standard. Although I don't feel like I have a reason, he's saying, to have any shame. I don't want any human judgment, others or myself, to be the standard. Rather, I want the Lord to be the standard. Because in the end, I know that everything that has happened in the dark will be brought to light. I know that God will make it all plain. He will disclose my heart. He will disclose your heart. He will disclose all things. I am waiting for the day when I will be seen for who I really am by all in the presence of God Himself. So essentially what he's saying is, if you are wondering who to trust, faithful leaders are those who rest their evaluation in the Lord alone and not in appearances. They rest their evaluation in the Lord alone, not in appearances. Because there in verse 5, again, it says, "When Jesus comes, he will disclose the purposes of the heart." What Paul is teaching here is appearances deceive. And some of us have been hurt by people who had the appearance, but realized later we were deceived. Some of us right now are living by appearance, and yet we are deceiving. Because who people think you are is not who you really are. Paul is saying appearances deceive. But Christ sees through it all. There's a verse in Samuel that I love. It says, "Man looks at outward appearances, but God looks upon the heart." Saul, King Saul, had all of it together, all of the package of being the right king. He was strong, he was tall, he was courageous, he was a warrior, he looked good in armor. He had a great personality. He inspired confidence. He spoke, I'm sure, with authority. But yet his heart was far from God. All the people were fooled, but God was not fooled. And in the end, God saw through, and when Saul refused to repent, God removed him. And he put into place a king whose name was David, who didn't have any of the appearances. Even his own dad didn't even line him up with the other sons. When Samuel came to the house to say, "I think one of your boys is going to be the future king," he didn't even get lined up with the rest of the boys. David? Are you sure? The song boy? He's like, he's got pretty hands. You know? He's out there singing songs. Like, he's little. he's not the guy you expected. He didn't have the appearance, but yet God looks through appearance and he sees the heart. And God made David the next king because God could trust his heart. Appearances deceive, but Christ will not be deceived. The purpose of the heart will be revealed. And here's the lesson for us. In our culture, see, cultural leadership in our culture is focused primarily on public image. It's charisma, it's personality, it's credentials, it's clout. How much do you look and sound like a leader? That's what people kind of look to. And it typically works culturally. But gospel leadership is different. Gospel leadership is focused primarily not on that outward stuff, but rather the heart. Gospel leadership focuses primarily on unseen integrity. Unseen integrity. Integrity. Who you are when no one is watching. Who you are for an audience of one. Who are you really? And those with integrity are the ones that God trusts and the ones that are worthy of others' trust. Those who have a humble, broken, surrendered heart. Ones that gladly take their place under, not as the master, but as the servant. Who don't try to go their own way, but rather get their orders from God himself. Who one who are not people-pleasing, but rather serve an audience of one. The one who says, please, God, see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Who say to others, oh, please, come, see if there be anything wrong in me. The ones who are willing to just walk in faithfulness, in unseen integrity. That's what God looks at. God looks at the hidden character of faithfulness. And those are the ones to be trusted. Many of you have seen the metaphor of the iceberg, right? Where, depending on what circles you're in, but certainly here in a spiritual context, I'll spiritualize it, but the 10% up top is the part that's seen. 90% of the iceberg is below and unseen. And it's the 90%. It's the 90% that's unseen that sank the Titanic. It's below the surface that really matters most. And there are many who have glitz and glamour up top, and yet down below, they don't have integrity. Spiritual leadership does not flow from skill. It flows from integrity. Spiritual leadership does not flow from personality. It flows from integrity. Spiritual leadership should not flow from position, but from integrity. Look for those who walk the walk, who are the real deal, and be like that yourself if you're here today. And you've got one thing going on above the surface and another going on below. It's time to repent. It's time to realize that you're deceiving others, but you're not deceiving the Lord. It's time to come back to surrender, to honesty, to integrity. Paul's saying, don't mistake visibility for faithfulness. Look beneath the surface, to the heart. So I just ask, before I move on to the next point, I ask as a point of reflection, who do I trust most readily? The most polished or the most Christ-like? And in my own influence, am I chasing impact or am I cultivating faithfulness? And am I performing for others or am I stewarding for God? I think about my papa. Man, I want to be like my papa, my granddad. He was a community leader, yeah. He coached the high school football team in Jackson, Georgia. You get pretty famous for that. The name of the football team was the Red Devils, and he was a Christian. I don't hold that against him, but we'd go to the game and say, "Go Red Devils!" Cheering on the devil doesn't seem very Christ-like, does it? But he was a high school football coach. He became a superintendent of schools. He retired into real estate. My papa, though, I watched him on stages, but what I loved about my papa was getting to see that he really was who people thought he was. He wasn't one thing on stage and another thing in his house. I spent enough time to actually know how he lived. I watched him in the mornings growing up. When I would go over to their house, couldn't find Papa, it was because he was usually in his study on his knees, weeping before the Lord, reading the Word, praying. He was a man of incredible integrity. He taught me very openly, Barrett, be who God wants you to be. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Be who God wants you to be. He came under so much criticism in the different, you know, football coaches, man, they get it. Some of y'all, your teams lost yesterday, including mine. Man, that sucks. I was criticizing the coach through the TV. You know, as a coach, as a superintendent, he came under a lot of criticism. People hated him. People made threats about him. He could have sought popularity. Many times I saw in his leadership, he could have done something that would have made him more popular, that would have been easier, that would have put away the lawsuit, or that would have just quieted the naysayer. And yet he would, again and again, in the quiet wrestlings that I would hear him just talk about at the kitchen table, he would come back to, "That's not the right thing to do. It's not what God wants me to do." He would make the decisions that he needed to make based on an audience of one. It wasn't about popularity. It was about faithfulness. It was about integrity. I watched him give so much away. He over and over would do things in quiet that never got celebrated on stage. He was a real deal Christian. He was a humble, godly, faithful man. He served his church. He served his community. People came to him all the time asking him, you know, "This month I can't pay rent. This month I'm struggling with this." And again I would watch how he would respond, not based on applause or not based on convenience. He would respond out of faithfulness. And he just was consistent. He was consistently a man of God. And to this day, he continues to be consistently a man of God. I was at his hospital bed just 2 months ago. He was having a knee replacement in his 90s, let me tell you. And he's recovered like a pro. He's walking more now than he used to. Hope I'm like my papa when I grow up. And he said, he pulled me out of the bed. He said, "I just want you to know I'm so proud of you." He said, "Well, most of you." I said, "Thank you, Papa." I like looked at him. He said, "Only say most of you because I can't see what's in the dark." He said, "But I hope you're the same in the dark as you are according to what I know. And if so, I'm all the way proud of you." But he's reminding me, even with a little comment like that, to be who God's called me to be, not by public image, but really just in the eyes of God. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Find you some faithful, faithful people who when you cut them, they're the same on the inside as they are on the outside. And trust those leaders. And in the meantime, be that kind of leader. Be the kind of leader that focuses more on what's under the surface than what's on top. And let God take care of the rest. Trust leaders who are faithful servants. Number two, how do we know who to trust? Well, number two, trust leaders who are humble and sacrificial. Trust leaders who are humble and sacrificial. And by this, what I mean is leaders who embrace weakness, who persevere through hardship, and who serve rather than seek status. Embrace weakness, persevere through hardship, and serve rather than seek status. Paul says in verse 6, he says, "I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." Well, what Paul's saying here is you don't need to seek self-glory, and you don't need to seek unnecessary division. Trusted leaders are those who don't do that. Trusted leaders are those who do not seek self-glory and who do not seek unnecessary division. In other words, leaders who are prideful. Pride divides. When you make it about yourself and you make it about your interest and you make it about your wants, your personality and your way and your following, it's just divisive. Pride divides. And he's saying, trusted leaders are not going to be leaders that are proud. They're going to be leaders that don't make it about themselves and who are just humble, who make it about Jesus. He's saying, please don't be puffed up. Verse 7, he goes on, he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's warning them, is he not? He's warning them, do not be arrogant. You want to know who to trust? It's those who are not arrogant. Those who know that their whole life and their leadership is a gift of grace. It's all grace. A theology of grace deflates arrogance. When you find a leader who is arrogant, you find a leader who has not been transformed by grace. And grace is the heart of the gospel. The only ones who are fitting for leadership, including you if you are in leadership, in any spiritual capacity, in really any area, the ones who are fitting for leadership are those who know they don't deserve to be there. Sure, they can show you character. They can show you integrity, as we just talked about, but they're ones who are going, I don't deserve this. My whole life, they remember who they were before Christ. They remember their story. They know their redemption. They're just thankful with tears in their eyes. They're just thankful to have a chance to be renewed, to be redeemed, to have a purpose again. They're just thankful for any and every opportunity that God gives them to make much of Jesus. They're not arrogant. They're grace-soaked in their hearts, and it comes out of their lives, and it comes out of their leadership. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. And then you probably remember from the reading earlier in verse 9, he starts into this kind of account of what it's been like for him as one who is truly called, and he's commending to them as one who can truly be trusted. He begins to say in verse 9 that he, as well as the other true apostles, are like men sentenced to death. They become a spectacle to the world, angels to men. He describes himself in verse 10 as fools. He says they're weak. He says they suffer disrepute. In verse 11 and 12, it says they hunger and thirst. They're poorly dressed. They don't have great clothes. They're buffeted. They're homeless. They labor, working with their own hands. In verse 11 and 12, it describes that when they're persecuted, and they are persecuted, that they endure. And then in verse 13, it says that when people come against them with their words, that they actually entreat. They remain in their post, and they try to win the very people that are attacking them. He describes himself as the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, let me just commend you toward what Paul is saying. If you're wrestling the question, who do you trust? He's saying, trust leaders whose lives are marked by suffering love. Not personal gain. Suffering love. Leaders that bleed for the mission, that serve in weakness and endure hardship. leadership that carries battle wounds. Look for leaders who have loved you so well that it has cost them. And they have endured. They have paid that cost because they love you. Because they are called. Because they're not like hired hands, Jesus describes in John 10 with the sheep. There are some that are just hired hands. And when the wolves come, they'll just run away because it's just a job and it's not worth the job to stay. But true shepherds are in it for the sheep. They're not in it for the pay. And they will lay down their own lives in front of the gate of that sheep pen to protect the sheep because they actually love the sheep. These are the ones to follow. Friends, I don't have to tell you, you know, cultural leadership is obsessed with personal honor and upward mobility. And if you look at the statistics and the surveys of why the church cannot be trusted these days, a lot of it is because they look at leaders and they're like, well, dang, they're just profiting off the masses. And it didn't look like there's much cost at all. In fact, some leaders even proclaim messages that if you follow God, it's all up and to the right. And that could not be further from the truth. Paul's going, if you follow God, Jesus himself said, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. It's going to come at cost. Paul says, look at my life. You might be doing well, but for me, serving you in Christ has cost me. Look at the battle wounds. And he's not saying that out of pity. He's not saying that in pride. He's saying that to say, what more do you need to see to be able to trust me? I love you. I've even suffered for you. Suffering love. But our culture is obsessed with this kind of personal honor and upper mobility, but gospel leadership is not like that. Gospel leadership is marked by humility and sacrificial presence. Humility and sacrificial presence. We're not... another way I can say it. Gospel leaders can be found on the difficult front lines, not on the privileged sidelines. Okay? The difficult front lines. And many of you have developed trust, perhaps, in a leader when they've shown up for you in a hard time, when they've cared for you in a traumatic moment, when they've sat with you and they've borne weight with you, where they've gone through hell with you. It's often in the valleys of our lives that we reach out to need someone, and we actually oftentimes cultivate trust with leaders in those most difficult moments. Let those moments help breed trust, because the only ones who do that for you are those who really love you. If you've got a leader who's counted the cost and he's enduring for you, trust them. Consider trusting them. I want you to reflect. And this is not just for other leaders, but also for your own life and where you have influence and leadership. Do you follow leaders because they project strength or because they model Christ humility? And in areas of your own leadership, do you seek comfort and control, or do you embrace sacrifice and service? In whatever area that you're leading, whether it's spiritual or not, leadership, your leadership should look like Jesus, not sitting on the privileged sideline, but rather stepping into the difficult front line and being actually committed, not because of something the leadership gives you, but because of the cause and the people that you serve. Be committed. I think of a man that some of you guys know, and really a couple that some of you know, Tom and Paula Crocker. When I say the word humility, I think first and foremost about Tom Crocker. You ask Tom Crocker how he's doing, and he looks startled by the question because he doesn't want to talk about himself. You know, how are you, Tom? Well, I'm good. You know, he just kind of looks down, but how are you? And he turns it right back around. But it's because he just loves so deeply, so humbly, so sacrificially. I watched Tom in a season come out of retirement where he could have done many more things for himself. He and Paula both could have slipped into a season of great ease, and I watched him follow the Lord in calling to serve here at ICC. And for years and years and years, as first our director of learning and discipleship, and then an associate pastor, and then an elder, he served our church humbly, selflessly, sacrificially. I cannot tell you the number of conversations I had where Tom would come to my office, and he will be embarrassed that I'm even sharing this today, but I'm sharing it because I want to exalt Jesus and exalt the kind of leadership that looks like Tom's, where he would come and say, I just think I shouldn't be taking a salary. I just think I shouldn't receive anything. You know, this is just such a joy for me. I just love the people so well. And anytime we'd get close to a church deficit, he would always try to solve the deficit by saying, why don't you just take my money? Just don't pay me. And yet, he drove not a nice car. He lived in a pretty average house. I watched with decision after decision how they would forego things for themselves personally in order to be a part of what God had called them to. I watched how they would give out of the depth of their neediness, not out of the overflow of surplus. Paul was a man who was humble. He was a man who loved you, our church family, well, who loved me well, and he did so at great cost to himself. Most of the cost you probably don't even know. He's the kind of man, humble, selfless, sacrificial, that Paul is saying, trust people like that. Trust the Toms and trust the Paulos of the world. Trust the ones who are not in it for themselves, and it's clearly demonstrated. They're actually in it with scars to prove it for you. And be that kind of leader. Be that kind of leader. That's a leader like Jesus. So secondly, trust leaders who are humble and sacrificial. Last but not least, number three, trust leaders who are nurturing. Trust leaders who are nurturing. How do you know who to trust? Trust those who are nurturing. People who walk with you like parents, not hired hands. People who are caring, correcting, and building others up in Christ. Verse 14, Paul closes and he begins to say, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. That's kind of weird. They're not bio children for Paul, but rather they're spiritual children. And he's saying to them, I don't want to shame you, but I got to tell you the truth here. I got to warn you in love. And that's the thing I want you to notice here. If you want to know who to trust, it's those who do not shame, but they are willing to warn in love. We'll talk about more about next week how the world deals with sin, and it's often about shame. The gospel deals with sin, with grace, and with love. But people who are to be trusted leaders in your life are people who are willing to say to you, dude, that's stupid. Like, you should probably stop that. Like, that's probably not the greatest thing. We fear so much being confronted today and being corrected today that we almost take offense when somebody does it. But like a parent correcting a child in love, not judgment, in love to help grow you up and to mature you, to help speak wisdom into your life. Spiritual leaders look at you and say, hey, yo, like this should probably change. Like, I don't like what I'm seeing here. Verse 14 and 15, he says, I don't write these things to shame, but admonish, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. So trusted leaders are those who don't just give you content, but rather they give you themselves. Paul speaks to this in one of his other letters by saying, trust those who don't just impart the gospel to you, but impart their very own lives. What Paul's saying is, I didn't just come to preach a sermon to get off stage and then to hide from you the rest of the week. No, I actually came to say, like, hey, like, this is who I am. this is Jesus, let's follow Jesus together. And they open their lives to you, and they open their home to you, and they allow you to actually know them and to see them and to be a part of living life with them toward Jesus. In verse 16 and 17, he says, be imitators of me. I urge you then, be imitators of me. See, because he's offering life-on-life discipleship, that makes him trustworthy. He's offering real, reproducible, life-on-life discipleship. So he's able to say, don't just listen to what I say. See how I live. See how we spend our money. See what we do. See how I am relating to the lost. See how I am enduring persecution. See how I am battling pornography. See how I, anything and everything. You name it, let's talk about it. My life is an open book. That's what trustworthy leaders do. He says, be imitators of me. And in verse 18 and 19, he says, I'll find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And again, he's reinforcing that true leaders show their godliness and transform lives, not just speech. He's saying it's one thing to talk, but it's a whole other thing to live. And I think part of the problem in our cultural day is that we have, so much cultural leadership, and unfortunately the church has gone this way too in many ways, is obsessed with building followers and fans. We have people that love the platform, but they're not opening up their lives. We see this on social media. We see this in organizations. We see this in the church. Obsessed with the crowd, but neglecting the character. But gospel leadership is obsessed with something different. Gospel leadership is obsessed with forming family. And family doesn't stay kind of distant like a crowd. Family you bring in. That's part of why I don't know about you, but I like being in a smaller spiritual church. I like it because you get to know your pastors. There's nothing right or wrong about the size of a church. But what I would say is it's a good thing to be in a spiritual family where you can actually be known and you can know. Can I get a witness? That's a good gift because it helps to cultivate trust, because gospel leadership is about forming family. Gospel leaders are not ones who are seeking popularity, but they're ones who are nurturing maturity. So I just ask as we close, who am I imitating most closely? Do they look like Jesus? Find you some folks that are the real deal, that actually look like Jesus, who love him and who follow him. You can see that in their lives. And imitate those people. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Secondly, do I treat leaders as celebrities to consume or spiritual family to walk with? And third, is your own leadership marked by nurturing? What people say about you and the influence that you have, whether you're a husband or a dad, a mom, a wife, an organizational leader, a community leader, a club leader, would people say, they are so nurturing. They invite me in like family. They love me so well. They're not keeping me distant. They let me know them. They care about me. This is gospel leadership. Clarity in chaos. The main point this morning, as we were wrestling with this question, in a culture obsessed with charisma, how do you recognize leaders you can trust? And I've told you, true leadership looks like Jesus. Faithful, humble, and nurturing. We've talked about leaders, trusting leaders who are faithful servants, trusting leaders who are humble and sacrificial, and trusting leaders who are nurturing. I just want to close with something that I need to say to you. This is probably the most important thing that I'm going to say. And I say it with all of my heart. We've talked about how important it is to evaluate leaders who you can trust, but I need you to hear me say something at the end of this sermon. Paul, nor any leader in your life, including me, Paul is not the ultimate model of leadership. Jesus is. And let me say something to all of you that is critical for you to hear. No human leader is perfect. In fact, all human leaders are flawed, all of them. Even the most faithful in your life will fail at some point. Even my papa, who I mentioned earlier, I saw him make some mistakes and it made me go, huh? Even Tom Crocker, he would let me say this. I saw him make some mistakes and he'd come back and apologize. And some of you may hear that about Tom and go, huh? I have to admit something. I have made some mistakes. I am also flawed in so many ways. Many of you know it, some of you don't. I say all this to say what I feel really burdened by. It's not to excuse leaders who have hurt you, who have abused your trust, who have failed you. It's certainly not to undermine the integrity and the character and the faithfulness that are needed from your leaders, including me. But I say this with a pastoral heart, because I'm afraid sometimes that our faith gets a little shaky because we look too much to leaders and not enough to Jesus. Do not anchor your faith in leaders. Anchor your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to have trustworthy leaders, but if your faith rests on leaders, you're going to at some point come away hurt, frustrated, confused. Let your faith rest on Jesus. Jesus is, as we've talked about today, faithfulness, humility, and sacrificial love. Jesus is the perfectly faithful servant. He is the humble sufferer, and he is the loving shepherd. He loves you. He is perfect through and through. He is faithful through and through, humble through and through, and he cares for you through and through. So, fix your ultimate trust on Jesus. He is the only perfect leader.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.